Learning the Truth the Hard Way, number 4 in the Daniel series. This is an exposition of Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 10th, 2013.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chance to be in your presence. And I pray that as we come to the scripture, that you will open it to us. I pray that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the word you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was laying in the hospital bed the day after surgery when the doctor walked in to explain what they had done the day before. And he walked in and he said, you realize it took Dr. Fell 4 hours to chisel through your skull? Really? And at the end of the explanation with, and we don't put a plate over that when we're done, we just stuff it with fat and then close it. And I said, well, let me make sure I got this right. You're telling me I'm thick-skulled and fat-headed. He said, exactly. And the funny thing was, I had had teachers telling me that for years. Some of us are slow learners. I don't mean that we've got a learning disability that makes it difficult for us to learn. I mean we're stubborn. And we have to learn things the hard way. When I was growing up, more than once, my dad shook his head and said, you would have thought you would have learned your lesson the last time. But I guess you insist on learning the hard way. Well, some of us are just in that club, the hard way club. And contrary to popular opinion, it's not a male exclusive club. And our membership is quite large. But there's one particular member of our club that is exceptional. One that if the Hard Way Club ever builds a museum, he's going to have a wing all to himself. He was the most powerful man on earth. He was a man of great influence. Nations trembled before him. His word was law. If he said, you're going to die, then you were going to die. His glory was unsurpassed. He was told that his power and glory had been given to him by the grace of God. And he was told that his glory would fade. His kingdom would come to an end, and there would be another to take his place. He was rocked by a dream. He had a demonstration given to him that there was a power far beyond his own. Yet, he didn't learn his lesson. But he was about to, and boy, did he ever learn it the hard way. And his story is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to look at it this morning, and hopefully you're going to learn from his experience so you don't have to travel the same road. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 1 all the way down through the end of the chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar had had many religious experiences. He had religious experience that was profound. It produced some results. It did cause him to acknowledge certain things, but he never changed. Experience, yes. Conversion, no. He encountered God, but he didn't learn from those encounters. God had gotten his attention through a dream, but the experience soon wore off. There was no change. That was evidenced when he went to build this image of gold in defiance of God's message, and then he expected everyone to bow down and worship the image he created. in an attempt to solidify the peoples, in an attempt to keep his kingdom together. He was determined there would be no glory beyond his own, and that his kingdom would not end. And he built this statue. But God demonstrated his power is greater. You remember the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow. They would not worship. They would not bow before the image. And they were told, they were brought in and given a second chance. All you've got to do is bow down. All you've got to do is pay homage and you'll live. But if you don't bow down, then we're going to cast you into the fiery furnace. And they said, do whatever you will because we will not bow down. Then there is that arrogant statement. What God can deliver you out of my hand? Well, he got his answer. They cast three men bound into the furnace, and when he looked in, he said, how many did we put in there? Three, O king. Really? Well, there are four men dancing, walking about in the fire, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. He had another profound experience. But again, there was no change. But look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty is his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now drop down to the end of the chapter, to verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Change. Something happened to change him dramatically. Before, he would talk about the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the God of the Hebrews. Now he's saying, I acknowledge him as the Most High. Three different times in this chapter, there is reference to the Most High God. He is acknowledging God's sovereignty. He's acknowledging that he is God above all gods, above all things, that he reigns supreme over all the earth. He is the God of the heavens and the earth, and his ways are just and right. And he has a way of humbling those who walk in pride. What happened to him? That's what we're going to discover as we look at chapter 4 together. And here's what I want you to see. The lesson we want to pull out of this chapter. King Nebuchadnezzar's experience vividly demonstrates the wonderful truth that God in love and kindness humbles the proud so that they might glory in God's sovereign mercy and grace. Because God is kind, because God is merciful, because God is loving, he will humble the boastful so that they might glory in his sovereign grace and mercy. I want to point out four things to you as we make our way through it. He opens the chapter here with this glorious statement of his testimony, a testimony to the sovereign work of God, a testimony to all the peoples, nations, and languages. That's important because that's the whole group that he demanded bow down and worship his image. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 4, you find the same language, the same formula to all peoples, nations, languages who dwell on the earth. He's calling on everyone to now not acknowledge him, not to bow before his statue, but to understand God is the Most High. That he is right and true and just in all that he does, and he is worthy of extolling. Four things. First of all, in verse 4 down through verse 18, we find that God in love and kindness disrupts the comfortable heart of the wicked. because God is kind, because God is loving and merciful, he will disrupt the comfortable heart of the wicked. Let's look beginning at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its branches reached to the heaven. And it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And it was good for food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh were fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, lop off its branches, strip it of its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This troubling, disturbing dream was the work of God, given to this proud and arrogant king. More than that, more than just seeing it as the work of God, we need to understand it is the work of God's grace. You say, wait a minute. He had a dream that terrified him. He had a dream that made him where he couldn't sleep. He had a dream that bothered him for a long period of time. He was greatly burdened by that. And you tell me that is the work of God's grace? Yes, absolutely. Anytime God reveals his will to us, it is a gracious thing. When preaching makes you uncomfortable, when you hear the preaching of the gospel and it disturbs you, it bothers you, it sticks with you, then you ought to give thanks to God. Amen. You ought to rejoice because that is the work of God and his grace in you. Because the Bible's clear. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are dead spiritually in trespass and sin. That means there is no spiritual life in any of us. contrary to the popular view of the world that there is this spark of divinity in everyone and everyone has spiritual longings, the Bible says man apart from God is spiritually dead. Amen. He's not interested in spiritual things, meaning he's not interested in knowing the true and the living God and being in relationship with Him. And when a person is disturbed, when a person is bothered by their life and are interested and begin to seek, that is the work of God's grace in them.
Amen.
So this is God's gracious work in disturbing, in making him uncomfortable, because God is in the process of revealing something very important. When God is at work in you and it bothers you and it burdens you, then give thanks, rejoice for God's work of grace in you. He's given this vision of a tree that grows to great heights and its branches reach into the heavens and it provides shade for the beasts of the field and the birds of the air nursed in it and all the world is fed from it. Now the truth is, when you look at the vision as he gives it to Daniel, you don't have to be a prophet to understand its general message. I mean, it's made really clear because of what the watcher says. This is given so that ye may come to understand, that men may come to understand that there is a God who rules. There is a God who rules over the kingdoms of men and he gives it to whom he wishes. I don't have to be a prophet to understand that. Part of the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was burdened, part of the reason why he couldn't sleep, the reason he was so disturbed is because he got the general message. But he wanted to know the specifics. He wanted to know how this was actually going to work its way out in his life. What was he destined for? What was he bound for? What was going to happen to him? So he's very uncomfortable. And he calls for his advisors to bring him an interpretation. God in love and kindness disrupts the comfortable heart of the wicked. Because God loves, because God is caring, and because God is merciful, he doesn't leave us alone in our sin. He brings witness against us. It is the work of his grace. That's the first thing I want you to see. Second, God in grace warns of the wages of sin. That's in chapter 4, verse 19 down through 27, as Daniel seeks to interpret and understand this dream. Now there's that part of me that says, you know, I don't understand this. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that greatly disturbs him, that greatly bothers him. And what does he do? He calls immediately for his magicians, for the Chaldeans, for the astrologers. They couldn't tell him his dream before. Do you remember the first dream he had? Do you remember he had the vision of the figure that had a head of gold and a chest of silver and all of that? He couldn't understand it. He called them all in. Nobody could understand it. Now he has this dream and he calls for that same group to come in again. Why? Because he hadn't changed. Because that's the heart of the unregenerate. They go to what they know and they seek human answers. They seek human wisdom and human understanding. Because they want to avoid God and his holiness as much as possible. But they couldn't give him an answer. Because spiritual messages must be spiritually discerned and understood. So I had no idea. So Daniel is called in. He says, Daniel, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and the interpretation alarm you. Why is he bothered? Why is he disturbed? Now it's clear Nebuchadnezzar thinks he's disturbed because he thinks, well, Daniel's worried to tell me what the dream is because he's afraid of my reaction. Oh, come on, Daniel, you don't need to be worried about that. Just go ahead and give me the message. Don't worry yourself about that. I'm not going to lash out against you. That's not why Daniel was hesitant. Daniel's hesitant. Daniel's alarmed. Daniel's disturbed because he understands the message and he's concerned for the king. Amen. Which gives us great insight into the heart of the man of God. He doesn't delight to deliver this message. You know, the king was a wicked king. He was the terror of the world. People were afraid of him. But Daniel was burdened for him. Daniel was burdened because he knew what this message was. He was afraid. Not for his own well-being, not for his own safety. He was worried because he knew what was going to happen to the king. You and I have been given the message of the gospel. And part of the message of the gospel is to understand where people are outside of Christ and the wages of their sin and the judgment of God that is upon them. And we ought not to delight in delivering that kind of truth. It ought to burden our heart. And we speak it with brokenness. We speak it through tears because we understand, even if they don't, the reality of what awaits them. So Daniel's burdened. Because it's a fearful message. It's a troubling message. It is a disturbing truth that he's called upon. So I want you to look at how he breaks the news beginning in verse 20. I want you to note how he goes about sharing this truth. Notice at the end of verse 19. Belteshazzar answered and said, "My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies." I don't know about you, but if I'm the person, someone comes to me and says, "Well, let me tell you what your dream means, and I wish it was your enemies I'm going to talk about instead of you." That's your first clue. This is not going to be good. This isn't going to make me rejoice. This is not something I want to hear. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached into the heavens and it was visible to the ends of the earth, whose leaves were bountiful and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade and in whom the birds of the heavens lived. It's you, O king, who have grown to become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches into the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Yeah, it's you. You are powerful. You're mighty. You're glorious. You're known. Because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him." And I think Daniel stopped and took a deep breath. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. The 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom He will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. King, I wish this was for your enemy. I wish this was for those who hate you. You're that tree. And all of your glory. But you're going to be cut down. And you're going to live like a beast and eat grass for a season. What a difficult message. Daniel breaks it to him as gracious and as merciful as he possibly can. But it is a terrifying message. But it too is a message of grace. It's always gracious to learn the truth about ourselves. Amen. Because such knowledge is essential for salvation. Amen. It is a gracious thing when God humbles us. It is a gracious thing when He breaks our pride. Don't miss what He said. He let him know that there would be an end. This is your fate. This is what's going to happen to you until you learn that the Most High rules. This is until you come to understand your rightful place and you acknowledge God and His power and His sovereignty. Look at verse 27, because here the message of grace is very clear. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Here's the interpretation, O king. Here is what God has decreed. But, O king, change your ways. Repent. Turn. And perhaps God will spare you. Amen. It's a gracious thing. In love and kindness, God disrupts the comfortable heart of the wicked, disturbs, wakes us up, makes us aware. Then He offers His message of grace. And the message of grace is you must acknowledge God's rule. You must acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign and that you find your place under Him in submission to Him. It's a gracious message. And I wish we could read that, and the king fell before Him and repented and cried out for mercy. That's not the story. The third thing we learn beginning in verse 28 is that God in righteousness judges the proud and the arrogant. All of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. Did you catch that? He's given the interpretation. He's warned of what the dream means. He's told, turn, change, repent. A year has passed, no change. The prophet pled with him. The prophet made clear to him the message of God and called upon him to repent. But he didn't. There's been no change whatsoever. How do I know that? Well, keep reading. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of his palace in Babylon, and the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon which I built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against King Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. In righteousness, God judges the proud and the arrogant. Isn't this Babylon that I built with my own power, to my own glory, to my own majesty? And the judgment of God fell as God gave him over. I am telling you, the most fearful judgment in all of Scripture is when God gives us over. When God removes his hand. When God stays his hand from us and lets us become who we are. That's a terrifying thing. Amen. You may stomp your feet. You may stand in your pride and your arrogance and shake your puny little fist in the face of God, and you may say, leave me alone. But be warned, he just might. And what a terrifying thing that is. God removed his hand, and Nebuchadnezzar became outwardly what he always was inwardly. An animal. A beast. This superhuman became subhuman. And he lived as an animal. Out of his mind. Insane. For 7 years. It was the judgment of a holy God on the prideful, boastful arrogance of a wicked man. Understand, God will not be mocked. You do reap what you sow. Now, I've said it's merciful. You say, how can that be? 7 years he lived like an animal out of his mind. How is that gracious? It's gracious because apparently that's what it took to bring him to his senses. Amen. And far better, 7 years of torment than an eternity in hell. Amen. Amen. And God mercifully drove him out of his mind, so that he would see what he was and bow before the Most High God. The fourth and final thing I want to point out is in verse 34 down to the end of the chapter. God in mercy restores the repentant. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. He learned his lesson the hard way. This is the last word we have from King Nebuchadnezzar, and it is a word of praise to the Most High God. He acknowledges and confesses God's sovereignty, acknowledges and confesses his own unworthiness, and he confesses God's holiness. May we learn from his experience. May we understand that it is true, God rejects the proud and gives grace to the humble. In love and kindness, he disrupts the comfortable heart of the wicked. In grace, he warns of the wages of sin. In righteousness, he judges the proud and the arrogant. And in mercy, he restores the repentant. What we have in the experience of King Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the gospel. That the way to life is to acknowledge God is holy, and God is almighty, and God is the sovereign of all things, and I am unworthy, and I trust his mercy, and I trust his grace, and we're given everything. That's the gospel. The most important thing you're ever going to decide in your whole life is whether you will trust Christ and him alone for your salvation, or whether you'll stand in your own merit before a holy God. Amen. Whether you're going to trust in Christ who died, who gave his life for you, who paid the price for your sin and rebellion and offers you life freely, or whether you're going to stand on your own two little feet in the presence of absolute purity and holiness and righteousness and say, I deserve it. If you choose the latter, I can tell you, I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you what you're going to hear on the last day. Depart from me, for I never knew you. But if you will turn from your sin and trust in Christ, he will say, enter in. All that I have is yours. Enter in, my blessed child.
Amen.
It's the gospel. It's the wonder of the gospel. It's a gracious thing when God reveals himself to us. And Nebuchadnezzar was blessed because God loved. And God revealed himself and showed him who he really was. And the result is this great wicked king was able to sing the praises of the holy and living God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercies and grace. I thank you for your kindness. I thank you that though we are deserving of your eternal wrath and judgment, in love and mercy and grace, you have provided for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would grant us grace to turn from our sin, to turn away from our agenda and give ourselves to you. and experience life in you. Father, I thank you for this example. I thank you that all across this room, there are all kinds of folks that could stand right now and give testimony to what they were before Christ and who they are in Christ. And the story is repeated again and again and again. And it's open and it's available to all who will acknowledge their sin and trust in Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here that have really been trusting in themselves, that they could clean their act up, that they could do enough, that they could be acceptable in your sight. And I hope that you have revealed to them today there is no hope in that. That what you demand is absolute perfection. And that rules all of us out. But in Christ, there is grace and mercy. May we flee to Christ and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.